receptive to what the Word is. We must be open to truth. For it's that truth that sets us free. When we put up, it's like when you raise your kid and you tell them, look, don't do this because this is going to happen. Sure enough, they do it, and it happens. Because they refuse to hear truth. It's important that we keep an open heart to the things of God. No matter if we've been taught something for 50 years, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We need to be attentive to hear it and open to receive what God has for us. And his prayer is that Israel will recognize Jesus as the Messiah and call upon him. Verse 2. He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's talk about this verse for a minute. He's saying they got a lot of passion. They go through all the works. They go through all the motions. They keep all the feasts, keep all the laws, do all the sacraments. But they don't have knowledge of what sets them free. They're going through all the motions of religiosity. But they have no knowledge of why and what makes them really free. And we see that today. We see denominations that go through the motions. And through those motions, through those things, they think that's how people are saved. We see many denominations like that. We see the Catholic faith who promotes that big time of going through the motions and being part of the Catholic Church and being baptized in the Catholic Church. And it all goes back to what they call the Mother Church, the true church. Still trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul is saying they're going through all the motions trying to be righteous, but they don't know what they're doing because they're no more righteous now than when they begun. See, all the prayer, all the fasting, all the giving, all the things we think are spiritual duties we should do, none of those, church, make us any more righteous. Now, they're part of our walk with God. They're important. We should practice those things. But it's not what gets us to heaven. It's not what makes us righteous. Our own works. You know, Isaiah said, I think it's in chapter 40, that our righteousness was as filthy rags. Not our good works, not our sin, but our righteousness was as filthy as rags. Our righteousness, because it didn't accomplish anything. We can pray until we lose our breath, but it does not attain for us any righteousness. Righteousness is found only in what Christ accomplished. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and trying to establish their own righteousness. Many of us were raised with these core beliefs that are very good to live by, but many of us were programmed that if we didn't follow these core beliefs, we weren't going to see heaven or see Jesus because we didn't do everything that people said we should do. And so we live most of our lives trying to establish, well, I don't commit adultery, so I must be righteous there. I don't swear and use bad language, so I'm righteous there. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, I don't fornicate or, you know, whatever. So we go about trying to think if we avoid doing those things that we're righteous. And this is what the Jews were doing. This is what Paul was trying to address. I don't care if you fast openly, if you give your alms regularly, if you wash your hands and wash your feet and read the Torah three times a week or whatever. None of that makes you righteous because you're missing the whole message. Righteousness does not come from man's commands. Righteousness comes from what Jesus did on the cross. Period. That's where true righteousness comes. And if people get that seed of truth in them, they'll quit trying to fight so hard to think that they're good enough for God to receive them. Remember what Paul said? He said in one place, Romans, I think, said there's not one good, not none. So if we think that we're good enough by what we're doing to establish our own righteousness, then we're only deluding and deceiving ourselves. We're going to live a life of total misery because we're always going to be depressed. I don't know about you, but when the Holy Spirit convicts us, you know, and when we fail, and the devil's quick to remind us that we failed again, we failed again, we failed again. How could you be God's child? You failed again. What if God's mad at you? What if God's disappointed you? What if God rejects you? Oh, we hear the enemy tell us that. And sometimes other people tell us that. Other religious people will tell us that. And we've got to be careful to realize I didn't do anything and can't do anything within my own merit to be born again. inside of me to make me free. They went about to establish their own righteousness, not having submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Church, that's as clear as it gets in that verse. They weren't subjecting themselves to God's righteousness, which was the Lamb of God paying the penalty of sin for mankind. They still thought all the stuff they did kept them in good standing with God. But it made no difference as far as their righteousness. Next verse. Verse 4, look, this tells us, for Christ is the end of the law as far as righteousness is concerned to everyone that believeth. This means no more does the law determine whether I make it or don't make it. Christ fulfilled that law, and then he asked me to place my faith in what he did. And when I get that seed of truth in me, I realize I've been bought with a price, not by my own good merit, but by the price of Jesus. And that's to everyone that believeth. You know, people say, you know, church, we should live by the rules of the book. Don't get me wrong. They are the laws of God, and the things God tells us absolutely benefits our lives for good. I've said this many times. If teenagers and young single women would follow what God says about sexual immorality, there would be zero unwed pregnancies. Zero. Church, that's a 100% number. Because there ain't but one way a woman can have a baby. And I think we all over know how that happens. So if we would follow God's word there and have no sexual relationship with anyone other than our husband or wife, that would eliminate teen pregnancy. If we would follow the rule of not committing adultery on our wives or husbands, that would eliminate a lot of divorce. So there's things in the Word of God that we should follow because they're good for our life. I mean, Doc, when you were raising your son and daughter, you told them things that would harm them, didn't you? You kept them from harm. Don't go down that road now. You held their hand in the parking lot, you know, or, you know, you guarded their lives because you knew there was danger there. They didn't like what you said all the time. No, you can't go out tonight. No, you be home by 9 o'clock. No, David, you can't do that. It's not fair, Dad. I'm telling you. Be home. Don't do this. Don't go there. You can't be with them. You can't do that. You did that because you knew it didn't make them not your children anymore if they disobeyed you, but you knew it was going to cause a lot of harm if they went against your will because you knew more than they did. Well, God knows more than we do. And so these laws and rules of God are important to follow, but we're sticking strictly tonight to the seed of truth concerning righteousness and how we are truly God's incorruptible seed as a born-again child of God. Next verse. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of what? Faith. Not works. Church, I'm telling you, we can go through all the religious motions. Now, I say this many times. Good works does not save us, but a saved person will produce good works. It's a big difference. A child of God will produce good works, but the good works we do doesn't save us. Our salvation, our righteousness, is of faith. And he speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who is to descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, he's saying you become righteous through faith, and that faith can be spoken out, and that seed of righteousness is closer than you think. You don't have to wait on another prophet to come and tell you, yeah, this is the way. ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Next verse. With the heart, look what he says. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Which goes back to our righteousness in Christ is an act of faith. It's faith in what Jesus has done. Period. Not about all the hoops that we jump. Even though as Christians, yes, church, absolutely, as Christians, there's things we should avoid. There's things we shouldn't do. It only causes problems in our lives. There are things that we can, laws we can break in the Word of God that will distract us, derail us, and destroy our lives here on the earth by not listening to that. We know that. It doesn't mean God's cast away. It doesn't mean we're not covered by the blood of Jesus, but it does mean that we're in for a very miserable life if we don't follow what God says. But far as righteousness, because some of us have grew up in this, and I understand it. I grew up in part of it, not extremism, but part of it, where I put all the pressure on me to stay saved. All the pressure on me to get to heaven. All the pressure on me to walk the line and never mess up. We tell our kids that. What pressure upon our children? I mean, as a good parent, you do that, right? We put pressure on our young children when we're raising them. Don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. And guess what? If they're anything like you, they're going to do it all. And more. And all of a sudden, we put an undue burden on them that failure means I'm lost. And it doesn't. What we need to tell our kids is this. You know, even after we're saved, we're going to fail. Your old pop, your old mom, we failed many times after salvation. We have made many mistakes. The thing is to always talk to God and keep your heart humble before Him. And when you mess up, you talk to Him. You know, as a child, it gets a little harder when you get about 16, 17 because you the kids don't confess as much. But when they're little, they're Tay's age, Kingston's age, they come to you maybe, Mommy, I'm sorry. I broke that face. I'm sorry. And they're crying. And you hug them. Oh, it's okay, baby. Just a face. Thank you for telling me. The danger is when our heart gets hardened. But we don't do that no more. We don't go to God no more and say, God, I broke that face. I'm so sorry. The danger is that heart getting hardened. This is why God loved. He had such a light on King David. Because though David messed up over and over, man, David was the greatest king of Israel and was so blessed, but he had many stumbling blocks in his life. David was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a deceiver. But God loved him because David never failed to recognize he had no hope outside of God and that his salvation lied completely in the hand of God. Said in one place, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Notice he didn't say, God, restore my salvation. He said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. I don't feel very saved. You ever have a season in your life you didn't feel very saved? You just didn't feel very saved. You just wasn't living right, or you were on the wrong road, or you just hadn't heard from God, or you maybe grew a little cold, and you didn't feel saved. You're like, God, I want to feel saved again. I want that joy back again. I want that power back and that anointing back flowing in my life. That's what David was saying. I'm not happy who I am, Lord. I want to feel good about who I am in you again. With the heart, man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, it's very important. We get the pearly gates, and old Peter says, okay, Mr. Gale Patterson, did you break any earthly laws? Now, get away from the spiritual stuff. Because some of us may be arrogant and say, oh, yeah, I didn't ever fornicate or cheated or cussed a word or smoked a cigarette or drank a beer. I'm good. Let me in, Peter. But what if he said, how many of you have broken any earthly laws? Well, I've never been arrested. Have you broken a law? Have you ever ran a stop sign? Rolled a stop sign? Have you ever not used a turn signal? Have you ever went 1 mile over the speed limit? Have you ever parked in the wrong place where it said, do not park? Have you ever broke any earthly laws? Did you ever get an extra burrito from Walmart in your grocery bag and they didn't scan it? And you look at your receipt, they only charged me 3 burritos, I got 4. And you didn't take it back and pay the 50 cents. I mean, let's get technical. Have we broke, would any of us make it to heaven based on have we ever broke any laws? No, no, and heck no. We've all broken an earthly law. All of us. So how in the world do we think that we can do good enough stuff spiritually? We can't even stop at a stop sign. We're going to keep a clean mind and get to heaven on our pure thoughts? Man, alive. I wouldn't want none of y'all in my mind. So I thank God that He made a way for us. Forgiving us of all of our sins. For the Bible says He will remember our iniquities no more. That was the new plan. That was the new covenant of Christ coming. That no longer would all the stuff that we were so held in fear of be a talking giant saying, I hope you get in. I hope you get in. You may not make it. We can say with certainty, by His stripes, I have been healed and I am going to make it because of what He did for me. Now, church, that's good preaching even on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. Next verse, Jeremy. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. If you hadn't ever told anybody you've been saved, shame. It ain't too late. Go tell somebody tonight. You stop at the food line, get your milk and bread on the way home to church. Tell the cashier. I've been saved 40 years ago. Hey, you know, I've been saved. Jesus saved me. Oh, that's great. We had 40 years ago. Okay. I just want to tell somebody. Don't be ashamed of it. Tell them. Remember when I got saved? I got saved at 9 years old. I went to school and told my friends. I told the kids about it. I got saved. Where's a lot of them? There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, Paul was talking to a very distinct audience. Understand, the Jews thought they were the people, which they are. But they thought they were the cream of the crop, and that God could save none but them. And that everybody else was a class below them. So this is a bold statement Paul's saying. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference. This is a bold statement of what he was saying. It may sound simple to us. Okay, Jew and Greek, no big deal. Let's put it in terms we can relate to. Let's go back a couple hundred years in the South when slavery was an active thing. And none of us were there, of course, and didn't experience that, but we can relate to this point. And man comes to a farm in the South. Looks at the slave, looks at the slave owner, and says, I've got the same opportunity for both of you. It doesn't matter if you're a slave, it doesn't matter if you're a slave owner. What I have, you both can equally benefit from. That puts it a little more perspective. Because Paul was talking to an audience and addressing an audience that thought the Greeks were not, could not have what God had for them. Because they were special. The Jews were kind of like has to infuriate the Jews, Paul using this message. It has to infuriate them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, with Jesus is Lord. Whoever calls upon that name shall be saved. Saved, delivered, healed, set free. Strongholds broken, lives changed, lives transformed. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is not a works salvation. This is not a, I'll do this, God, and you do this in return. People, I was in a hospital room years ago with a guy. He had a bad wreck, motorcycle wreck in the room. He tells me, he said, I told God, if you got me out of this, if you help me, I'll serve him all my days. Well, he has a degree, but anyway, that's not how God operates. See, God is not about what we do for him. It's about what he has done for us. And when we try to equate equal for equal, well, Lord, I give and I fast and I go to church and I praise God and I do this. Now, what did he do for me? He's done for us the greatest thing he could ever do for us. He forgave us of our sins and wiped our slate clean and gave us a chance to walk into an inheritance we would have never had without the blood of Jesus being spilled. Ever. The covenant, the Bible says that there had to be a testator for the covenant to be in effect. We know that. In most wills, people had to die before you get the benefit of it. And he used that example. There had to be a testator, but in order for the will to be in effect, the testator has to die. Christ was that testator that had our will in effect, and until he spilled his blood and rose glorious the third day, it was not in effect. But the third day, when the soul was rolled away and he came out of the grave clothes, our will, our covenant, our inheritance was enforced in that moment right there, guaranteed for us. Because he paid the price, not me. Once again, church, yes, we live for God. We live the best we can. But it is not unto righteousness. We cannot establish that on our own. Care what we do. I said, we can't establish our own righteousness, Siri. Did you hear that? Boy, God's got a sense of humor. Time is impeccable. Somebody else need to hear that again. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? Good question, right? How can, because there are people that haven't heard the Jesus message. They're raised in a certain culture, certain religion, certain way. So how are they going to hear or believe on something they've not heard? And how can they believe in him? Well, how can they call on him they don't believe? How can they believe that they haven't heard? And how can they hear without a good old preacher? How can they hear without a preacher? Someone declaring, which all of us can do this. We all got mouths. Some of us are bigger, louder than others. But we all got mouths, and each one of us can declare his righteousness to those around us. That's how people hear. How can they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How precious is that? That God uses the voices of mankind to declare his peace and his goodness. Think about it. Each one of us in here got saved, more than likely, all of us, initially, got saved, turned to God, because we heard someone declare something about him. Something caught our attention. Something drew us in. The seed of truth came inside of us and it manifested something good. We heard someone talk about this Jesus, talk about our sin being forgiven, talk about this resurrection, talk about the kingdom of God. We heard somewhere talk about how God never gives up on us, how God loves us, how God's not against us, how God's not a wrathful, judging God that's waiting for us to make a first misstep to prove he's a wrathful God, but he's a God of compassion and a God of mercy and a God of understanding. We heard that somewhere, and it drew us because we see ourselves in the mirror. dark season. Yes, 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 I know them all. There is nothing hidden from my face. And when we hear this good news that God, nothing I've done has been hidden from your face, though I've hid it from other people, not from you, God, and you still call my name? You still want me? God, how could you want me? And then that good news gets inside of us, and we're like, I can become like Grandma. I can become like Tony or Brenda Cook. I can be one of those seasoned, good Christians that praise you and that has it all together and love God and serve God. I can be used that way, yes. See, God, let me say it this way. God don't do background checks. Aren't you glad for that? So to speak. He already knows our background. But our background doesn't determine whether he calls our name or not. It doesn't deter him, oh man, that the rap sheet 3.5 miles long, 40 feet deep. Yeah, too much maintenance. Mm-mm. I'll go with somebody else. I've been for a ride. Now, if you don't, he looks at D's rap sheet and says, oh, I will. D, you want me mine? Yes, Jesus. Come on in. I'm so thankful for that. That there's no stigma from God in our lives like people place things. You know, people are bad about placing judgment on others because of what they know about them. And they hold over their heads all their lives. But not God. When God removes it, he truly removes it. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing. This is why it's important that people are in the house of the Lord hearing the word of God. If you missed tonight, you would have missed all of this good seed of truth tonight. You wouldn't have had it. It's important to understand that our faith is increased by hearing. And even the secular people will tell you that. These people have motivational tapes. They're doing their walking, their jog, their treadmill, you know, their elliptic machine. They got these little motivational tapes in. You can do it. You can do it. You're the man. You're the man. Yes, you are. You are somebody. You are somebody. Look at them. Shake their hand firm and be somebody. You can be. And we hear that. Motivate. You know what cheerleaders do on any sports team? Besides, you know, look hot. You know what else they do? They cheer on. You can go. You can go. Score that touchdown. Score that touchdown. Run that ball and beat their hotties. We are not going to be whining. We are good and we are gold. We're going to scream it, drill it, and ball. Go! Yeah! Oh, they motivate you. They're cheering you. And they're trying to build you up. Wouldn't you hate to have a cheerleading team? You're a football player. And they're going, you're so sorry and you're so bad. You're playing so stupid. You're making me mad. You're going to lose because they're so much bigger. I mean, really? Good Lord. Please don't cheer for me no more. Cheerleaders are made to encourage us. The more we hear that, the more inspired we become. As parents, you tell your kids, or you should tell your kids, and they got to be honest with them, I know that. But you should motivate them to be the best they can be. Look, you can do whatever you put your mind to. You can do this. You're smart. You're beautiful. You can do this, but you've got to put an effort in, and there's nothing to stop you if you're determined enough. And we encourage. And the more they hear that, they believe that. But parents that always tear their kids down, they believe it's the opposite. I'm a loser because mom says I'm a loser. I never do anything right because they say I never do anything right. When they look in the mirror, the image they see is what they have heard. Same way spiritually. We become spiritually what we are hearing or not hearing. And our faith is increased by hearing what God has to say and the good news of the gospel. Next verse. Have they not heard? Yes, the sound went through all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Remember Moses talked about that. So if you didn't go hear what God's got, he'll bring other people in. He'll bring somebody in that'll hear and somebody that'll listen. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. And boy, he did that too. But Isaiah was very bold and say, I was found in them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. And the last verse here. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying but yet you disobey and refuse to allow the seed of truth to come in. So hard for the Jewish people, it is today as well, but it's so hard for the Jewish people on this day to wrap their minds around it, that all the law and all the customs have been fulfilled by the one Messiah, by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when we get that seed of truth in us, that our rags are no longer filthy because we have given them to Jesus, recognizing that our right standing alone comes from what He has done for us alone. Then all of a sudden we're set free, church. We're not bound no more. We're not living anymore by religious persecution, because none of us have arrived and none of us will arrive. I've seen a lot of people that seem very spiritual, have great spiritual accomplishments, but don't live any better than anyone else. It's a sickness. This little boy is very, very sick, and he needs a miracle from God. He needs to be healed. He's very sick. So Melanie wants you two to stand in proxy, which means that he's about your age.